Micah chapter 7, verses 8 through 20. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. A day for the building of your walls. In that day the boundary shall be extended. In that day they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain, but the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest, in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. Verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Shall we pray? O gracious and compassionate Lord, Father, you are great, and your grace is amazing and awesome. And Lord, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, speak to our hearts now, that we would value you, Lord, that we would forsake our sin and treasure you above all things, Lord. Father, we ask that for those who are struggling with assurance, Father, we beg that you would assure us that your grace is greater than our sin. And Lord, we pray that we would love you and follow you, and Lord, that we would put off the things of this world, Lord, and seek you. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit may our hearts trust in you over these other things. Lord, help us as we look to you, as we follow you. Lord, we do ask that you would make us more and more righteous like our Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. And the pastoral prayer, would you read along with me? Teach us, Lord, that we of your decree, that we may follow it to the end. Give us understanding so that we may keep your law and obey it with all our heart. Would you be seated?
Coming down to the last few sermons in Micah, and I have thoroughly enjoyed it. I think it's incredibly not only relevant for our day and age, but also shows us such beautiful pictures of what God is doing in Christ. Ocean Park, it is a privilege to be here, to be your pastor. I love you, but most important, Jesus loves you. And what a privilege we have to gather together today. So last night, Andrew and Daphne came down from Georgia. And it's so nice to be able to spend some time with our favorite child-in-law. I'm sorry, Stone, I forgot you were here. That's really awkward. Daphne and we were talking, and Daphne's been reading this great book. It's a biblical theology, and I've heard of it. It's got great praise. And so I read the introduction, because if you read the book of introduction of a book, it tells you the themes. And the author gave us this wonderful illustration. She says, when she was in college, she wasn't really good with laundry and with organization. Some of you may feel that. And she said, I would wash my clothes quite regularly, but I would leave them in the closet in a big lump. And I had outfits that went together, but they were in that big lump that I never got to wear because I was always looking for the various pieces. But I knew I would grab the same clothes off the top of the pile and wear the same three outfits or three shirts, pants, skirt, whatever, all of the time. And there were clothes that were neglected because they were never hung up in her closet or organized or anything like that. Another conversation I had was with Jerry Benton this morning, who's reading through the Minor Prophets. Often the Minor Prophets, Nahum, Micah, Malachi, Haggai, and those, we are confused, and they're on the bottom of the laundry pile often. And what a biblical theology will do is it shows us the themes that run through all of Scripture, and it becomes the hangers that we put up in the closet and the organization when we actually, there's this thing called folding laundry and putting it away. And because you know, holy cow, look at this beautiful outfit I can wear because it's folded and put away and I know right where it is. And so as we're going through the book of Micah, we are beginning to put some hangers on and to fold our laundry so we can go to the book of Micah and we can see amazing truths that are unfolding. Because Micah is a part of the story of redemption that started in Genesis chapter 1 and goes all the way through Revelation 21 and into eternity. It's a beautiful thing. And so this morning, four of the pieces of laundry that we're going to come out and we're going to hang and we're going to organize are four oracles. There it is. Here, welcome back. Four oracles that Micah is putting and arranging in the end of his book that will lead us into the final verses of Micah, verses 18 through 20, that said, who is like our God that forgives sins? But we have to remember a little bit where Micah is. Micah is struggling. The city has been surrounded. The kings are wicked. The enemies are rising up. The nations are at the gates. Territories have been lost. The north 10 tribes have been brought into exile. And there's deep darkness spiritually in the land of Israel, a darkness that began in Genesis chapter 3, when the great, bright holiness of God that walked with Adam and Eve and walked with his people was torn asunder by this insidious lie of the devil, and darkness reigned. And so we see this darkness that permeates the Old Testament, and there were little lights of the fire of the Spirit of God that the people would huddle around symbolically, and this fire that led the people. But the darkness is great. But Micah looks forward to a day when the glory of God shines. And in the New Testament, and I'm going to little the cat out of the bag here, in the midst of the darkness, in the darkness, a great light has shone. The glory of God appeared to some shepherds in Bethlehem and said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This great light came. So if we're following this understanding of light, we live in a day and age where the glory of God does not permeate everything. We live in a day and age where we can now look at the sunrise and say, look, the sun is rising, as Malachi says, with healing in its wings. We're going to sing, one of the Christmas carols says, raises with healing in its wings. So we live in a day and age where there is still darkness. but the light of Christ is shining on the horizon, and the glory of God will shine one day where we don't even need the sun. They're like, oh, that little star in the sky, we don't need that. The glory of God so shines. So we go back a little bit. Micah is in this darkness, but he has these oracles that he gives God's people and says, listen, it's really, really hard right now. But God is working and he's doing something. So let's see a little bit what he's going to do. These promises that Micah doesn't know the fullness of what they've been. And Micah will not see the day in his time when these promises are revealed. But there will be a day when Micah rises from the dead, when Christ calls his name. And Micah will see the glory of God and all who have been united to Christ by the promises of God. So this is my big idea today. The glory of God's steadfast love will surpass the shame of sin. Or you could even say something along the line, the glory of God's holy light will surpass the darkness of sin. We are in a day like Micah, though the brightness of Christ is now being shown on the horizon and God is working to make all things new. We are still in a difficult world that is surrounded by the darkness of sin. So our oracles today that we're going to see, there's a great vindication that's coming. There's a great vindication that's coming for God's people. There's a great restoration that's coming. There's a great shepherd who's coming. Hint, hint, it's Jesus. There's a great folly that will happen. There's a great vindication. There's a great restoration. There's a great shepherd. And there's a great folly. And ultimately, take heart, brothers and sisters, for those of you who trust Christ, who said, listen, Jesus Christ is my only hope in life and death. I need Jesus. I love Jesus. I trust Jesus. Help me, Jesus, to follow you and obey you. That the glory of God's steadfast love will surpass the shame of sin in our world. So let's take a look at our first one, this great vindication that is coming. I made my notes. Verses 8 through 12, the great vindication. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Remember, see these themes, the darkness and the light. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light and I shall look upon his vindication. My enemy will see and shame will cover her who said to me, where is your God? You can think of the Psalms. You can think of the cross where the mockers mocked Christ with these similar words. My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. See, even in Jerusalem's darkest hour, the righteous, this remnant that believed in the promises of God, not like the rest of them that took matters into their own hands and really didn't care about the Lord. They just went through the motions. But the remnant that truly repented of their sin and believed in the promises of God, they were not forsaken, even though Jerusalem is about to fall and the people are going to be brought into exile. God has not failed his people. It's their sin is not the end of the story. Jerusalem's enemies are warned. Listen, right now I understand that things don't look good. You look like you're in control. It looks like the enemies of God have the upper hand, and some of you have been disillusioned by the problems in our world, and you should be. Our world is broken. Even the best things of man have been twisted and tainted by sin. And our hope cannot be in man and our accomplishments. But Micah says, listen, Nineveh, you think you're in charge and you think you're powerful and you are brought for a season to bring judgment on God's people, but your time will come as well. This is what Isaiah says as well. Woe to Assyria, same people, the rod of my anger. God is bringing the Assyrians to judge Jerusalem, but it doesn't mean Assyria is getting a pass. The staff in their hands is my fury. All mankind will stand before its maker. The enemies of God may gloat and may taunt, "Where is your God? You're stupid to believe that book and that Jesus." But they do so at their own risk. Micah is telling us that all people will answer to the one true God. All who sin will taste sin's bitterness and shame. I want you to see verse 9, Micah's confession that Jerusalem's sin is great. That he confesses that, but he said Jerusalem's God is even greater. Notice the first half of verse 9. He confesses his sin. I, Micah, the people, Micah confessing the sins of the people corporately. I will bear the indignation, the punishment of God because I have sinned against him. God's people know that they're in this predicament because of the sin and rebellion of their heart. Micah talks about that earlier. But notice the latter half of Micah chapter 9. I mean, verse 9, chapter 7. He says, I will taste the bitterness of sin until God pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out of the light. I shall look upon his vindication. God's people know that God alone can deliver them. There are strongholds that people run to. You can call them strongholds or you can call them idols. You can call them functional saviors. But only God can deliver him. Micah knows his sin, but he also knows the heart of God. There will be times of deep darkness and scorn of his enemies because of sin in the world and in his heart. But the great conjunctions of the gospel, the brightness of God's favor, his light, will once again shine on his people. Micah has unwavering confidence in the Lord's faithfulness who promised that he will not go back on his promises to deliver a Savior for all the nations, despite the descendants of Abraham who have failed to live up their end of the bargain. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strongholds. You'll see that later. I think it's in verse 9. The Lord is my... Or no, 19. The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? There is great sorrow and great darkness in our world. But there is a stronghold in the Lord. Sin doesn't have the final word, no matter how much Satan throws your sin in your face and tells you you're not worthy of God. The reality is none of us are worthy, but God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. If you belong to Jesus, a great reversal is coming for you. You will be vindicated, not because you are worthy, but because the Jesus who you are united to is worthy. You may taste the bitterness of sin today. You may experience the Lord's discipline on your life because he loves you and he wants to remove that sin from you. But your sin does not define you and have the final word if you belong to Jesus. And you must remember that. Satan will try to throw everything in your face. Micah's confession in verse 9 has been fulfilled for all who are united to Christ. Justice for your sin was paid in full at Calvary. We read that assurance of pardon today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, a world that had rejected him, that it says that they love the darkness more than the light. Why? Because their works were evil, sinful, rebellious against God. But he so loved this world that was in rebellion against him that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him, united by faith, recognizing their fallenness, their inability to save themselves, and united to Jesus, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Micah is foreshadowing a day when God would pay the penalty for sin himself. And then, not only was justice paid for God's people, but God's people are being led out of darkness into the light of God. Riley read for us this morning, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. All words that describe corporate Israel in the Old Testament are now describing the people of God, the church that are united to Christ, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you what? Out of darkness into the marvelous light. God so loved the world that Jesus came into the darkness and is leading us out of that darkness into the light of glory. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be, the hymn says. In Christ, the great reversal, the great vindication has already started, but it is not yet finished. Because the glory of God's steadfast love will surpass the shame of sin. You have the great vindication for God's people. He will He has paid the penalty of their sin, and he will lead them out of darkness into marvelous light. But there's a great restoration. This is not just a spiritual reality, but this is a physical reality in our world. Look at verses 11 through 13. A day, the second oracle now, the day for the building of your walls. People are looking around and saying, the city is puny. The enemies of God are coming. We're going to get dragged into exile. Who wants to rebuild? But this vision that Micah has given them says, a day for the building of your walls. In that day, the boundary shall be far extended. In that day, they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from the sea to sea, from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate outside the boundaries of Jerusalem, because of the inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds. Micah declares that though the nations are at Jerusalem's gate to destroy her today, a great day of restoration is coming. You see, this tiny little city that is on the brink of destruction will experience exponential growth. The nations that are coming to her right now to destroy her and all the mercenaries of Assyria are going to be one day flowing to Jerusalem saying, teach us God's way that we may know the righteousness of God and that we may walk in that way. See this great reversal? Instead of bringing destruction and darkness because of sin, they're going to be coming because of the glory of what God is doing in his people. This is what was promised in Micah chapter 4. Go back just a few pages. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is also Isaiah 2, 1 and 2. Identical verses. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains. It shall be lifted up above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. Streams don't flow uphill, they flow downhill. But because of the glory of God, the nations will flow to Jerusalem and flow up to the great mountain of the Lord when his name is exalted. And the people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and we may walk in it. The restored Jerusalem will be a place where God's law is honored and celebrated, taught and obeyed. Its boundaries will be expanded to include places like Egypt and Assyria. Egypt was the place where they were held in bondage. That's where their enemies were. Assyria is their enemies now who want to wipe them out. But a day is coming by the work of the Lord that the enemies of Jerusalem in Micah's time will be brothers and sisters because of the work of God, bringing salvation to the nations, every tribe and tongue and nations. And the beauty of the reunion and the union of God's people. So the Lord will gather the elect of God from all the nations of the world. This beautiful tapestry of ethnicities and languages and national identities all coming together as one people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I've talked about this before. Walt Disney had no idea what he was doing, but in small world, well, he did. He was really good at a lot of things. But the last, you go through all the nations in the small world, and y'all... Siri is, hey, stop, Siri. Siri, stop it. Let me turn this on quiet. I apologize. Stop it, little pagan. But you go through, and it's beautiful. You go through Small World. We went through California this summer, in Orlando. We've gone many times. And you see this beautiful, all the countries and the food and the cultures, and it's beautiful. And then you go into the last room, and you can still tell all those beautiful countries and all of that. But they're all in white robes, and they're singing. And the beauty of the gospel is once the nations that hated each other and warred with each other and killed one another and taught terrible things about one another will be united by Jesus in his righteousness. What a glorious day. And they won't sing "It's a Small World." They may be, but they'll have a chorus like Chris Tomlin tags on choruses to hymns. And it'll be all about the Lamb of God that has redeemed us from every tongue and tribe and nation and one because of this great, the boundaries of God's people have been united together in Jesus. I saw, John said, a holy city, a new Jerusalem. Where was it? It was coming down from heaven, from God. Prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Beautiful. Stunning. That's us who are in Jesus. And right now we're a motley crew. But Jesus is a great Savior. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is now with man." All the idols of the world, they dwell in the mountains. They're separated. You have to go to Olympus to get to Zeus and all those people. But no, that's not the way that God works. He comes and he dwells with his people. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as his God. And here's the beauty of this. Right now, Jerusalem is weeping because they know what's going to happen or what's already happened. And he says, but this new Jerusalem, this new city with the where the great restoration comes and the gates have been expanded and it's glorious. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, from a broken world. And death shall be no more. All of us, many of us probably, I should say, have buried loved ones with the hope of the resurrection that would come. And we have wept because our dear loved ones who have died in loving Jesus, they've been separated from us. But there will be a day when all who know Jesus will rise again. And what a glorious place this will be. And we're going to dance, and we're going to eat, and we're going to sing, and we're going to work, and we're going to play, and it's going to be glorious. All the nations in harmony in this glorious new city where there's no mourning, and there's no crying, and there's no pain. For the former things, the ways of a sinful world have passed away because God has expanded his city, this new city where the nations gather together in the new heavens and new earth. What a glorious day that will be. People everywhere, from every tribe and tongue, will be gathered inside the borders of this city, and God will dwell with his people because of the glory of God's steadfast love. What he is doing for this broken world will surpass the shame of sin that we feel today. There will be a great vindication where our sins are washed away. There will be a great restoration of not just a spiritual realm, but a physical realm, a new city. And they'll have a new ruler, a great shepherd. Some of you might say a good shepherd, but I used great three times. I needed to follow the outline. Verse 14 and 15, Micah speaking, crying out, "O Lord." Because remember, in verses 1 through 7, it was a lament. He feels the brokenness of the world. And he feels the wandering and the aimlessness of his people. And he said, "Shepherd us, rule us, guide us." So he says, "Shepherd your people with your staff, your authority and your power, the staff, the flock of your inheritance, your people." These are not just a bunch of people that Jesus is like, "Gosh, I'm stuck with these people again." No, these were given by his Father and he cherishes them. This is not a drudgery. He loves his people. The sheep of his pasture. who dwell alone in the forest in the midst of a garden. They graze in Bashan and Gilead in the days of old. As the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show you marvelous things. It's going to knock our socks off. We have no idea. I mean, we're like, oh, I think it's going to be great. There's going to be streets of gold. That's like minor leagues compared to the glory that we're about to see in heaven. See, this restored Jerusalem is not just a byproduct of urban renewal or an improved infrastructure. Let's use gold instead of asphalt. That sounds like a great idea. Let's raise their taxes. But in a place where God is ruling over His people. They know the bitterness of rulers right now that betray us and sell out their people. Look at Micah chapter 2. Look at the government of the United States. We can't. Micah says, we have shepherds who have forsaken the flock and run while the lion and the wolf are near. He says, we have shepherds who have fed themselves by cannibalizing the sheep. Go back in Micah 2 and 3. But Micah cries out, I can't trust these people. We need you to shepherd us. Ocean Park, listen to me. Listen to me. This should be our cry. No matter if you're a citizen of the United States, I'm going to go to big countries of China, of Russia, of Brazil. This should be our cry. Shepherd us, O Lord. We need you. We need your reign and your rule in our life. The sheep are lost without the guidance of the shepherd. Why? Because remember, I preached Psalm 23 earlier this year. The terrain is unforgiving and sheep have very little defenses. Their only little defense is to flock together and look to the shepherd. And there's always enemies that are lurking. Ooh, we want some leg of lamb. That looks really good. And we're vulnerable. We are not safe alone. And we need a good shepherd. Right now, God's people, His inheritance, are languishing in a beleaguered world. Whether they be the people in Micah's time or the people in our time, they have little resource and they have ample enemies. And Micah prays, lead us to a place of permanence. That's what that word dwell means. I want a place where I belong. There's that in Revelation, and I've been reading it a lot. In my Father's house, I have a place to belong. Isn't that what we want? As Cheers got so right, we all want to know where everyone knows our name. We have a place we can belong. And our Father loves us. And Christ, our brother, has brought us in. And we have this beautiful family. We have a place to belong. He mentions places like Bashan, which is the Golden Heights. That's northeast Israel, just to the east of the Jordan River. It was fertile. I was supposed to have a picture, and I forgot that. Again, I get distracted by shiny things. Fertile green valleys, trees, animals would feed in this area. And Gilead is just east of Jordan, a little farther south, and that had beautiful pasture lands. That's the first place that Israel entered into the Promised Land. That's where it was. But the problem is, Micah's looking back and says, oh, those glorious places that the Lord provided for us. And what did we do? We blew it. And we were sent off into exile. The 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes are fixing to do as well. And that's a very theological word, fixing. And he says, give us a place to dwell by your hand. A place where we can belong and will never be lost again. We want a place like that. Ocean Park, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, if you will, has come and is leading his people in a new exodus. An exodus that is not from the bondage of Egypt or from the oppression of Assyria or fill in whatever cultural moment we face, but from the bondage of sin. but doesn't mean that the results will be a spiritual realm that our spiritual float around in the ether. No, the God's restoration where He shepherds people will be a physical world where transformed people live transformed lives in a transformed world. Heaven, again, is not a disembodied place where souls just float. But heaven is a physical new heaven and new earth where Christ the Good Shepherd reigns over a world that's free from death and sin and pain. It is a marvelous place of wholeness, or you could say shalom, as in the Old Testament, and God's goodness. It's a place where He will restore His people and they will have what they need, when they need it, in the amount they need all the time. Revelation 7 gives us a little glimpse of that. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him in His night and His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor scorching heat. For the Lamb, the great shepherd, is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd. He will lead them. He will provide for them. He will deliver them. He will redeem them. He will guide them into springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes because of the pain and the sorrow of sin that we have experienced now. Jesus Christ, the good shepherd who laid down His life to redeem His people, will lead them to a place of physical rest in the new heavens and new earth. Because God, the glory of God's steadfast love surpasses the shame of sin we taste now. There's a great vindication, a great restoration, a great shepherd. And listen, I want this to capture your imagination. I am doing my best, but I want you to think about this. When the world is heavy, I want it to capture that imagination so it will be a picture that you see. And there will be great folly. Verses 16 and 17. The nations shall see and be ashamed with all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. Like the crawling things of the earth, they shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of You. Have you ever done something in your life that you have looked back and you were mortified that you even considered it? Maybe it was a reckless investment. Maybe it was a frivolous purchase, a poor judgment call, or a toxic relationship that you fed because you thought something good could come out of it. And you wonder, when all is said and done, and you look back, how could I have been such a fool? That day will come in the end. When the nations that have spurned the Lord will trust their own strength and wisdom. It's pure folly to trust in human power to deliver you and to save you. And that will be exposed in the last days. The nations will see the redemption of Christ the Good Shepherd that He has wrought for His people, and they have be flabbergasted that they have refused Him. The shame, the despair, the humiliation, the dread will overtake them when they realize they must now stand before the judge of the universe, that they have committed treason and spit in His face and spit in the face of Christ, their Redeemer. It will be a great day of fear and a great folly. Rebellion will cease. And the enemies of God will lay down their resistance and justice will be done. God is a holy God and God is a loving God. We see this in Exodus 34, one of the great revelations of the heart of God. It says, the Lord passed before him, Moses, after the golden calf, and he proclaimed, the Lord, this is His name. A God great, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's Hesed. Remember, we talked about Hesed. and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love. And it, some of your translations say thousands. The reality is a thousand generations. That's about 40,000 years on earth. Now, to those people and to us who live 70, 80 years, 40,000 years of God's faithfulness is a just unreal. But sometimes we stop here. And he forgives iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will no means clear the guilty? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And in this time, often the families would live together. Last night we had three generations in our home. When mom and dad come around, it's four generations. And you can see the judgment that falls in a moment where God must deal with sin. You do not want a God who does not deal with sin. With God who does not bring justice. Because remember, when you watch the news and you see people abused and murdered and robbed and cheated, how do you feel? You feel righteously angered because that's not the way it's supposed to be. We want God's justice. The only problem is we want justice for those people. We don't want it for us. Mike Rawson wrote, he was teaching a long time ago on stealing, and it says, do not steal. And then he wrote, at least not my stuff. And see, we want justice for all those people, but the reality is justice is coming for all who have sinned and fall short. But here's two truths about God that we know, that God is love. He welcomes, and this is where Micah is going, he welcomes the outcast, the poor, the forgotten, the weak, the weary. He's merciful towards the repentant sinners who've missed the mark. He shows grace to those who have been deceived. He's slow to anger against those who have rebelled. All who come to him in faith and repentance are never cast out. And who is like our God, Micah says in 18 through 20. He pardons iniquities. He passes over transgression. He delights in steadfast love. He casts all our sins into the depths of the sea, never to be found again. Micah is delighting in the God's readiness to an ability to forgive because God is love. But God is not unjust either. God is also holy. God's love is a holy love, and God's holiness is loving in this. God's characteristics never go against each other. See, God cannot be in the presence of sin, nor allow sin to go unanswered. I think many of you probably have been with me, where in the world where we see, whether it corruption in our nation or others, corrupt governments who exploit and harm people, they will answer to God who is holy. Those who exploit and neglect and harm the children, weak, the aged, they will answer to God. Murderers and abusers and manipulators and liars and cheaters and swindlers will answer to God. We want that. But Micah also recognizes that we must answer for our sin. And God is not unjust and he's not unholy. He's not like a grandfather that says, oh, no big deal. My granddaughter's perfect. And she is. No big deal. No, God loves us too much to allow sin to go unpunished. So what does he do? What does this God who is love and God who is holy do? He must punish sin and bring justice to this world. Where does he do this? Two places. He does it first on the cross. God hates sin so much that he sent Christ to die to pay the full penalty for his people. He cannot overlook sin, and therefore he came to this world to pay the penalty for that. Romans 3 said, there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. But they are justified, made righteous. Their sin is paid by grace. And how is that? Just pretending it doesn't exist? No. By God bringing in Christ, who was the propitiation. It's a fancy word for who paid the penalty for the sin. For the wages of sin is death. Christ paid the penalty on the cross for those who are united to Him. And therefore, Micah doesn't know the fullness of the picture, but Micah is telling us to go to the Lord. Because it's the Lord who is both just and the justifier for the one who has faith in Jesus. Ocean Park, go to Jesus. There is salvation for all who turn from sin and to turn to Christ. But the Lord not only punishes sin on the cross in full, because God, Christ pays the fullness of an eternal sin, but the reality, and this is a hard one, that God punishes sin in hell for eternity. The Lord will bring His justice. And it's not for those people, the people you don't like. It's for all of us who all have fallen short of the glory of God. And Christ will, or God will punish sin either on the cross or in hell. And Micah's warning is that when the nations realize what they have done to offend this holy God, and when they spurn the gift of the cross, they will be great shame in the end. Because they trusted in their own power, not the power of the cross. They relied on their own might and their own governments and their own armies, not the might of Christ's righteous death and righteous resurrection. They turned to the strongholds of idols, money and sex and power, and not to the love of God expressed in Christ. And they will see Christ and be ashamed of the sheer folly that they have. They will put their hands on their mouth. And they won't be able to hear anything when they realize that what they have done against the one true God. It is sheer folly to stand before God without Jesus. Because without Jesus taking our sin on the cross, it's still on us. And without Jesus giving us His righteousness, we cannot stand before a holy, holy, holy God. And like Micah, those who have trusted their strongholds, the places they thought they could save, wealth and government and comfort, power and reason and learning and credentials and work and beauty, everything but Jesus, they will be ashamed. Oh, what we have done, they will say. I pray that that's not you. Jesus says, come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the day is coming, the end of the story. It says, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from springs of the water of life without payment. One who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And the tragic aspect, but for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, the sexually immoral, that's all of us. Sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with the fire and sulfur. Remember, we try to highlight one particular sin. But the problem is not the outbreaks of particular sins. It's the sin of the heart. Jesus took that sin on himself for all who are united to him by faith. But it remains on those who do not have Christ. And Jesus says, come to me. Recognize your sin against the holy God. Recognize your inability to fix the problem and make things right. And turn to Jesus, who says, I love you, I have given my life for you, and be with me. Follow me, trust me, walk with me. There's a day coming like Micah 7 and Revelation 21. They will hang their heads in shame at the folly of rejecting Christ. Today is the day. Don't get to a place where you say, what was I thinking? How could I neglect such a great salvation that was offered me today? Because the promise of the gospel is this: the glory of God's steadfast love in Christ will surpass the shame of sin. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that we would cling to Jesus, because he is our only hope in life and death, who because of his great love gave himself for us, that we should be redeemed from the folly of the strongholds of this world, and that we can have a good shepherd who is bringing a new city where the people's sin will be vindicated because it was laid on the cross and they bear it no more. And we will have a place where we belong in the presence of the triune God and all the people who have trusted in the promises of God in Christ. Father, we look forward to that day. In a world that is dark and broken, we know the light of Christ is shining. And all God's people said, Amen.